Welcome to the C3 Church Podcast. Stay tuned for this week's message.
Well, it's great to be here, and it's great to be here for this second weekend. I do have a great sense of expectation, anticipation. The momentum is growing, and as Pastor Phil said, please seize this opportunity that we've got this weekend, and invite someone to come, because it really could either help them in the journey, begin the journey. It might be the tipping point that helps them connect and transforms their lives. We've brought a couple of books. One's on the Ten Commandments. So if you want to do a bit more study on the Ten Commandments, you can get this book. By the way, all the talks that I've given and will be giving, you can download them free. I mean, that's not bad, is it? Free! So, look, if you need to hear the talk again, download it. If you've missed some talks, download them. Get other people to hear them. And just kind of feed yourself more and more and more. One of the questions in the middle of the Bible is this: what does God want of us? What a question. And God answers that question in one sentence. So if you want to know a bit more about that, please do. During this season before Easter, it's called Lent. And I know also that the church has been encouraged, C3 has been encouraged, not just here, but all over the place, to take seriously this season before Lent and focus more on prayer and focus more on fasting. And all of that is all about the journey and the focus. And if you do want to read a book about the journey, I would recommend this book, Pilgrim. Well, it's called Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. And what I did, I've revised the story and put it into much more contemporary language. So that's a book that you might want to read before Easter. Reuben, here, can you give these books to three teenagers? Okay, if you're a teenager and want a book, come and get one. Great. A student, a girl went off to college, and she didn't contact her parents for quite a long time, and then she felt really, really bad about it. And then eventually she put pen to paper and she wrote this letter. Dear Mum and Dad, since I left for college, I've been remiss in writing and I'm sorry for my thoughtlessness in not having written before. I'll bring you up to date, but before you read on, please sit down. Are you sitting down? I'm getting along pretty well now the skull fracture and concussion that I got when I jumped out of my dormitory window, when it caught on fire shortly after my arrival. It has pretty well healed. I only get those sick headaches a couple of times a day. Fortunately, an attendant at the petrol station witnessed the fire in my dormitory and the jump. He ran over, took me to hospital, and continued to visit me there. When I got out of the hospital, I had nowhere to live because of the burnt-out conditions of my room, so he was kind enough to invite me to share his basement bedroom flat. He is a very fine boy, and we have fallen deeply in love and are planning to get married. We haven't set the exact date yet, but it will be before my pregnancy begins to show. Yes, Mum and Dad, I'm pregnant. I know how much you are looking forward to being grandparents, and I know you will welcome the baby and give it the same tender care and devotion that you gave me when I was a child. The reason for the delay in our marriage is that my boyfriend has an infection which I carelessly caught from him. I know, however, that you will welcome him into our family with open arms. He is kind, and although not well educated, he is ambitious. Although he is of a different race and religion than ours, I know that your often expressed tolerance will not permit you to be bothered by that. In conclusion, now that I've brought you up to date, I want to tell you there was no dormitory fire. I did not have concussion or skull fracture. I was not in the hospital and I'm not pregnant. I do not have an infection and there is no boyfriend in my life. However, I have failed my exams. However, I have failed my exams and I wanted you to see these results in their proper perspective. You know, because if she'd written, dear mum and dad, I've failed my exams. I mean, if she'd written that at the beginning, what do you mean you failed your exams? What do you mean you failed your, you know, we're funding you at college, we're paying all this money, what do you mean you failed your exams, right? But you read this, and then you read she failed your exams. It's all right, darling, it's fine. You can fail all your exams. You know, so perspective is very, very important. So that's what we're going to do here tonight. We want to gain a new perspective. Children to gain a new perspective on parents. Parents to gain a new perspective on children. So I'm going to teach you what this commandment is about. I'm going to unpack it. When I conclude, what we do, as we've done the last weekend, we're going to do this weekend. If what you've heard is relevant to you, and you want to do something about an issue that has been raised this evening, I will ask you to get up out of your seat, out of the rows, come down the aisles, come and stand here at the front to say, hey, I want to do something about what I've heard tonight, okay? And then we'll pray with you and we'll encourage you on the journey of transforming and applying these principles to your life. Insanity is hereditary. You can catch it from your children. A science teacher introducing the theme of magnets asked the class, my name starts with an M and I pick up things. What am I? And one boy replied, a mother. The definition of a father is a man who carries photographs where his money used to be. You know that your children are growing up when they stop asking you where they came from and they refuse to tell you where they're going. You know, the advice we rejected from our parents, we're now giving to our children. The fifth commandment states, honor your father and your mother. A positive focus on the smallest unit of society, the family. Good families make a healthy society. But how do we honor our parents when our parents' expectations are so out of line? We feel we couldn't possibly live up to them. When our parents continually criticize our appearance, our choice of career, our partner, how we raise our children, and how often we call or visit. When our parents begin to decline in health and require more from us than we know how to provide. No matter how strained your relationship is with your parents, there is always the possibility for improvement. So, how do we keep the peace with our parents? Here are the principles. Principle one, honor my parents by accepting them. Principle one, honor my parents by accepting them. Listen to the Bible. Listen to your father who gave you life and don't despise your mother's experience when she is old. In other words, don't tune them out. You see, God is not asking us to pretend they are perfect when they are not. Despite our parents' many faults and failings, we are instructed to honor them. In a court, we address the judge as your honor. It has absolutely nothing to do with his personality. It is about their position, respecting their position. So the first principle is honor my parents by accepting them. Principle one, honor my parents by accepting them. Principle two, honor my parents by appreciating them. Principle two, honor my parents by appreciating them. Acceptance is saying, I accept you in spite of your negatives. Appreciation says, I respect your positives. Now, even if we find our parents difficult, we can still appreciate them for their effort. Parenting is a difficult, time-consuming, and demanding responsibility. Those of us who are parents here, isn't parenting costly? Oh, boy. A boy presented his mother with a bill. It read, hoovering the lounge, £1, $1. Washing up, $1. Taking the rubbish out, $1. Total bill, $3. So the mother gave her son a bill. Washing and ironing all your clothes for 10 years, $10,000. Buying and preparing all your meals, $20,000. Nursing you day and night for 3 months when you were sick, $10,000. Total bill, I love you. I know. Any mother could perform the jobs of several traffic controllers with ease. Let's appreciate our parents for their effort and sacrifice. Two fathers were discussing the cost of raising children, and one father says, I know the costs are great, but it's worth it to me just to have someone in the house who knows how to operate the computer and the DVD. So occasionally there are benefits. Honor my parents by accepting them. Principle one, honor my parents by accepting them. Principle two, honor my parents by appreciating them. Principle three, honor my parents by affirming them. Principle three, honor my parents by affirming them. The Bible says, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. Proverbs 3, verse 27. Acknowledge what they're doing right. Mum, that was really good what you said. Dad, that was really good what you did. After they faint and recover, they'll appreciate it. This is the only commandment that does not last a lifetime. A day may come when it will be too late to make amends. It is tragic that some people give honor to their parents at their funeral when it's too late. No degree of expense put on a funeral is equal to a thank you, a visit, a letter, a phone call while we have the opportunity. Fourth principle, honor my parents by not abandoning them. Fourth principle, honor my parents by not abandoning them. Now, how to juggle the aging parents' needs with our own responsibilities is complex. But it's important to offer some support and assistance in their old age. We honor our parents by not abandoning them, but by accommodating them in some positive and practical way. It can be very easy to marginalize elderly parents from important decisions. A word to children. The fifth commandment does not say humor your father and mother. And sometimes teenagers are with their friends and they'll say something like, I hate my parents. Well, the truth is that parents sometimes hate you. You know, if you walk into the kitchen and your parents stop talking, it's because they were talking about you. A mother commented about her teenage daughter. She is very independent. She lives alone at our house. You know, we tend to feel it is childish to show affection to our parents. And as we get older, we become very self-conscious. We abandon affection in revealing ways, like deliberately walking around some piece of furniture to avoid going anywhere near our parents. Now, you've got to remember that parents are people with feelings, just like you. A father said to his teenage daughter, I want you home from your date no later than 11 p.m. She said, but Dad, I'm not a child. He said, I know. That's why I want you back at 11 p.m. You know, it's not, you know, we're not stupid. You know, teenagers hate it when parents repeat things. Listen, if you're a teenager, if you did it the first time, we wouldn't have to repeat it. You know, now listen, look, if you're teenagers, if your parents say something to you, say this, I've got it. Because if you don't say I've got it and you give them this glazed look, they think you're on drugs. So don't give them the glazed look. Say to them, I've heard what you said. I got it. The Bible says, listen to what the Bible says. Ephesians 6 verse 1, children, obey your parents, for this is the right thing to do. Get along with your family. Don't be selfish. Don't call your father the old man. Address your parents with respect. You know, when we are young, we're experts at comprehending statistics. So when we say everyone else is allowed to, it is usually based on a survey of one. Mark Twain said, when I was 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly bear him. But by the time I was 21, I was amazed to see how much he had learned in 7 years. You know, it seldom occurs to us growing up that someday we will know as little as our parents. Jesus was one child who knew more than his mother and his stepfather, and yet he obeyed them. And he did know more than they did, but he obeyed them. The best reason for honoring our parents is because God tells us to. And God says honoring our parents not only impacts them, it impacts us, and it is a recipe for blessing and prosperity. This is the only commandment out of God's Ten Commandments that comes with a promise of blessing and prosperity. A word to parents. This commandment works both ways. It says that children have a duty to honor their parents, but parents should be worthy of honor. A teenager said, we get our parents at so late an age that it is impossible to change their habits. And There's a truth about that. There were some children that were shouting in their bedroom, and the mother walked in and said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Oh, we're only playing mummy and daddy." One of the best ways to correct children is to correct the example we are setting for them. Here's a few simple tests. How's your language around your children? How's your behavior around your children? How do we match up to our own rules? Parents make it a lot easier to be honored if they fulfill their responsibilities as parents. Who is our model for parenting? Well, there is only one parent that has ever been perfect. Only one parent. And that is our Heavenly Father. The key to being good parents is to treat our children the way God treats us. So how does God treat us? This is how God treats us. God listens to us. What does God do? One, God listens to us. Listen to what the Bible says. God is close to all who call on him. I mean, what a contrast we are so often. One teenager said, "Home is the place where you can say whatever you want to. No one will be listening to you anyway." You know, it's actually quite tough to be a teenager today. Half the adults tell them to find themselves and the other half tell them to get lost. God listens to us and he expects us to listen to our children. Two, God understands us. Two, God understands us. A common complaint children have about their parents is they don't understand me. The Bible says in Proverbs, homes are built on the foundation of wisdom and understanding. I remember years ago, I drove my son, eldest son, he was at drama school on a Saturday. I remember I drove him and parked the car, and as we parked the car, we could see that there was a little bit of activity going on with the car in front. And so Michael goes, "Oh, Dad, look. You know, so we put the windows down and we're observing what's happening. Anyway, the front car, the dad was outside, the door was open, and he's shouting to his daughter, "Get out! Get out!" And she's going, don't want to go. And he goes, "You're going." And she's going, don't want to go. And then he grabs her by the hair and he's pulling her out of the car with the hair. So I thought, I've got to do something now. I've got to do. So I got out of the car. I walked up to him. I said, "Excuse me, I really don't think she wants to go." And he said, "F off." So I said, "If you don't let go of her, I'm going to smack you." I was serious. I decided I'd give him 5 seconds to let go before I smacked him. And I thought, if he's doing that in public, what on earth is he doing to her in private? Of course, I don't know the details. I didn't know the details of this why or this thing. But that's not the way to deal with it. A carpenter works with the grain, not against the grain. And the proof that we understand our children is that we're patient with them. An exasperated father said to his teenage son, when Winston Churchill was your age, he worked hard all day and he studied his books at night. And the teenage son replied, "Yes, and when he was your age, he was the Prime Minister." To be like my heavenly Father, I need to understand my children. Two of the best things we can give our children are roots and wings. So hopefully we give them the right roots, and then there'll come a time you've just got to let the wings go. Are we perfect? No. No, the answer to that question is definitely no, right? No, no. But God accepts us. That is called grace. God wants us to exercise grace with our children. But we have a tendency to reject our children when they don't meet our standards, as if we are the standard. You know, telling children that school days are the happiest days of their lives, I mean, it doesn't give them much to anticipate, does it? Teaching children to count is fine, but teaching them what counts is best. As parents, we don't blackmail our children. You know, look what I'm doing for you. You know, look what I'm doing for you. You know, have you ever seen the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding? Do you ever see that movie? Well, I'm Greek. Okay, when that movie came out, loads of my friends, because it's so popular, and you said, "Ah, John, is it true? You know, is it true? Is it true?" I said, "No, it's not true. It's worse." My mother is a travel agent for guilt trips. If ever I want to feel guilty, I just call my mum. You know, I called her, yeah, and she saw me, the last time she saw me, she said, "You're using the wrong shampoo." I said, "How do you know? Your hair's falling out. You don't know which shampoo to use." I was like, "Mum, I'm 54 years of age. Leave me alone." We need to demonstrate honesty. Honesty. You know, don't imply perfection and admit it when we're wrong and when we get it wrong. I remember years ago, we just sat down to Sunday lunch. You know, we had a service in the morning, got back, so the lunch is a little bit late, like more like a 2 o'clock lunch. Just about to sit down, the doorbell goes. I thought, "Who's that? Who's calling at 2 p.m. on a Sunday?" So Killy goes to answer the door, and we're all like trying to have a little listen. Who is it? Who is it? And then I recognized his voice. I said, "Oh, no, it's that guy that talks out of his backside." And then Killy invites him in. I thought, "I can't believe it." Anyway, brings him into the kitchen. As she brings him into the kitchen, Michael goes, "Ah, you're the man who talks out of your backside." You know those moments where you just want to... I mean, what do you do? It's difficult, isn't it? I don't know how I got out of that one. But when the guide left, I said, "Michael, we need to talk. What you said was true. Your timing was wrong." Yeah, it was wrong timing. But I said I should never have said that. And I apologized to Michael for saying that, because he only repeated what I'd said. Keep our promises. Keep our promises. You know, bitterness in families is often caused by broken promises. You know, so a child will say, "You promised me. You said we would go to the park or to the cinema." "I know, but..." You know, if we say we will do something, then let's do it. If we say we will not do something, then let's not do it. Third, characteristic of God. God loves us. Third one, God loves us. The Bible is full of examples of God's love for his children. How do we express love that our children can understand? Through affection, through affirmation and through attention. How often do we just sit with our children and just give them attention? Listening with our ears and eyes and letting them set the timetable. Letting them set the timetable. I had a study at home, and my policy when I was at home, I'd always keep the door open. Always keep the door open. And when my kids came back from school, 3:30, doesn't matter what I was doing, doesn't matter how important it was, I would stop. I made it a conscious decision. I would stop. If I happened to be at home, when they got back, I would stop. I'd get up. Hi, guys. You know, what's happened at school today? Go in the kitchen. Just hang out with them just for a little bit. And it's only like 10 minutes because they're the ones that then go off. But those moments are so, so important. Listening with our ears and eyes and letting them set the timetable. Many people claim that the family is the most important thing in life, but all surveys show that most people put their careers, their personal freedom, and their possessions before family responsibilities. Most parents spend less than 15 minutes a week speaking with their children. That's quite astonishing, actually, isn't it? Most parents, the average is 15 minutes a week talking to their children. It is easier to build children than to mend broken adults. Fourth characteristic of God, God disciplines his children. Disciplines his children. The Bible in Hebrews 12 verse 6, the Lord disciplines those he loves. It is a sign of God's love when we are disciplined. I love you, but sometimes I don't like your behavior. And there are too many parents who tie up their dog at night and let their children run loose. Some families can trace their ancestry back 300 years but can't tell you where their children were last night. Listen to what Proverbs 13 verse 24 says. If you refuse to discipline your children, it proves you don't love them. Disciplining our children tells them we care about the way that they act. Discipline provides a structure of safety until the child has enough structure in their character to not need it. We must discipline our children with warmth to help their confidence. And since nothing is more crumbly than parental credibility, don't lay down any rules you are not prepared to enforce. Parents can discipline children best by being disciplined themselves. Three things we should give our children: life, love, and laughter. Three rules we should have in our homes: be fair, be firm, be fun. A word to those of us here who don't have parents. The Bible says in Psalm 27, even if my father and my mother abandon me, God will hold me close. And Jesus said in John 14, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. God longs to comfort and to heal. You know, one reason so many people feel weighed down and burdened by the idea of honoring their parents is that they have unresolved resentments towards their parents. Now, even if your resentments are justified. You can still choose to forgive, to allow yourself to open up to the possibility of better feelings towards your parents. You know, many people seem reluctant to forgive their parents. Now, it is deeply painful to be betrayed or to be belittled by your parents. Many people hold back from forgiving because they incorrectly assume that forgiveness means they have to forget the painful things that happened to them because of their parents. You know, I can forgive my parents without downplaying the pain that they caused me. Really important, if we look at the word forgive in the dictionary, we see three actions: to pardon or release from punishment for a fault or an offense, to give up anger, resentment, or the need for revenge, and to show mercy or compassion. In other words, forgiveness allows us to build something positive in the present while still making sure not to repeat what happened in the past. Now, I'm aware that what I'm saying now and have said tonight has stirred up feelings of regret, guilt. And some of your parents may have died, and you have sensed a violation of this commandment only subsequently. If that's you, you can be assured of God's forgiveness. There's an incredible verse in Romans 12, verse 18 in the Bible, and it says, "Do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as possible." You know, as much as it lies within you, keep the peace. So if you've recognized any wrong attitudes towards your parents, then as much as it lies within you, do what you can to receive forgiveness from God and to forgive them and to forgive yourself. 2,000 years ago, a father gave up his son so that we, all of us, can be adopted into God's family. He wants us to know that whatever experience we may have had of an earthly family, he will be the perfect father. God loves each one of us as if there was only one of us. Jesus told a story about a lost son. But the son in the story could not be sought. The son in the story had to return. The reality is that we have all, to a greater or lesser extent, rebelled against God. And there are only two groups of people: those who are prodigals or those who were prodigals. We're in one of those groups. You know, one day Jesus got a message. He got a message that this girl wasn't very well. Well, the truth was, the girl was dying. That's why she wasn't very well. And the message was, would he go and see the little girl? And he said, yes, I will go and see the little girl. So he's walking with his disciples to go and see the little girl. And as he's walking along, people are hearing that Jesus is walking along, and more people are coming out. And you could hardly move because of the congestion of people. And then all of a sudden, Jesus stops, and he says, "Who touched me?" I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine you're walking with a friend of yours, thousands of people are like going into a stadium, and your friend turns around and says, "John, yeah, who touched me?" It's like you're going to say, oh, I wouldn't worry about it. It's fine, it's fine, it's fine. You know, it's always a little bit elbow, all that. It's all right, it's all right. Congestion, it's fine, it's fine. Jesus says, who touched me? I can imagine the disciples saying, oh, Lord, I wouldn't worry about it. Honestly, I mean, it's not as if you've got a wallet and, you know, someone's going to steal it. Jesus said, who touched me? And eventually this woman came out of the crowd and she says, I touched you. And he said, why did you touch me? Now, I think he knew the answer. But what he wanted, it was for her to articulate it. And she said that she'd had this woman's problem and no one could help her. And she'd heard about Jesus and she said, I heard about you. And I just reached out and touched the hem of your garment. So didn't actually touch his skin, touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus said, and what happened? He knew the answer. He knew the answer. And she says, I was healed. So she knew instantly that the problem she had got healed. He then said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. He turns around. By the time he turns around, a message arrives, and it's a little bit cynical, the message. It's kind of implying, you spent all the time talking to the woman. Now the girl's dead. But you see, that didn't worry him. That's the great test of any faith, of any religion. What can it do for you at death? So Jesus, it's fine. It's fine. No worries. So he keeps going. What used to happen in those days was when someone died, the family would wail. Then the neighbors would hear a wailing. They would wail. The next neighbors would wail. Then everyone would start wailing. It's like ringing a bell. And they'd all stop work. Everyone would stop work because someone's died. And everybody would gather outside the house where the family had lost somebody. Jesus arrives with his disciples and they're all outside wailing. They're having little conversations. Oh, poor little girl, and oh, the parents, oh, yeah, all this cool thing. And Jesus says, no, she's not dead. She's sleeping. And if you read the story, they mocked him. He took mum and dad. He took three disciples. He walked into the room. She's lying there dead. He takes her by the hand. He says, Talikuthumi, daughter, daughter, little one, get up. Boof, up she gets. Can you imagine being the mum and dad? Oh, my word. Out comes the checkbook. Jesus, what were your expenses? You know, you got to feed the donkey, didn't you? How much was it? In fact, if you read the story, they said, Jesus, you know, what can we do for you? What can we do for you? And this is what Jesus said. Feed the girl. Pardon? Well, she was dead, wasn't she? Yes? Well, she missed her supper, so she must be hungry. This is the Jesus that we're talking about. This is the Jesus. The great thing about the story with the woman was this. The crowd was following Jesus, but Jesus stopped the whole crowd for one woman. You can feel here tonight, even here, wow, there's loads of people here just in this church, let alone in Sydney, let alone in Australia, let alone in the world. The moment you reach out, he'll grab hold of you and pull you in. The Archbishop of Milan told the following story. He said, many years ago, outside the cathedral in Milan, it's a huge cathedral, absolutely gigantic, there were three teenagers mucking about outside. One of the three turned to the other two and said, I dare one of you to go into the cathedral, to go into the confession box, and to tell the priest a load of obscene things. So one of the two goes, oh, I'll go. So he goes into the confession box. The priest says, what do you want to confess? And he begins to tell him a load of inappropriate, obscene things. The priest was not shocked at all. He listened. When the youngster had finished, the priest said to him, do you know what I want you to do? I want you to walk out of the cathedral. I want you to walk down the steps. I want you to turn around, and I want you to face the cathedral, and I want you to look up high. There you'll see a crucifix, the figure of Jesus on a cross. And I want you to point to the crucifix, and I want you to say, I don't care. He runs out of the cathedral. He runs down the steps. He bumps into his two friends, and they're like, did you shock him? Did you tell him? He goes, yeah, I told him. Well, what did he say? Well, he told me to do something. Well, what did he tell you to do? He goes, well, I'll do it now. And he turns around. He looks up, and he sees this huge crucifix. He points to the crucifix, and he goes, I. And then it dawned on him. Because he knew about this. He knew the story, but he'd rejected it. He knew. And something just gripped him. He knelt to the floor in front of his two friends and he started crying. He said, Jesus, did you really do that for me? Does that mean something? What does it mean? And he experienced love and forgiveness and healing. The Archbishop of Milan told that story. And then he said this. I know that that story is true because I was the teenager. Many people all over the world can articulate and express a similar story in a different context, in a different way. That when we encounter Jesus, we experience forgiveness. We experience his love. We experience his embrace. We experience his healing. And we're adopted into his family so that we can begin to be the people that we're meant to be. This is the essence of what this particular commandment is about. Do you need to know God as Father? Perfect Father. If you do, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seats, out of the rows, and come and stand here at the front and say, I need to do that. Jesus said to them, Who was it? Who is it? She said, it was me. I touched you. So I'm going to ask you to get out. Come and say, it's you. You want to say, I want to know God as Father. I want to know Jesus. I want to reach out and touch him. I want to be forgiven. I want to experience this. Do you have unresolved agendas with parents? And it's like it's built up within you. Well, what you need Christ's healing to set you free. And you need his spirit to empower you so that you can keep the peace with your parents. So it doesn't eat away in you. Are you struggling with parenting? You feel that you're a failure? Well, I know that feeling. I think by the time we get the hang of parenting, our children have left home. I know that feeling, but you might feel just rock bottom about it. And what you need is just a touch of God on your life, in your life, just to heal some of your wounds and put his oil on you. Particularly if you have rebellious children. Some of you teenagers here tonight, are you like a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter? You've ignored your parents. You've ignored God. And if that's you, I would urge you and I would encourage you. Don't point the finger at Jesus and say, I don't care. Kneel in your heart and say, Jesus, if you did that for me, What does that mean? What does that mean? Let me experience it so that I can be what I'm meant to be, so that I can know you as a father and I can honor my parents and live a prosperous life, because you say that in this place.
Thanks for listening to the C3 Church podcast. Visit us online at myc3church.net. Join us next time for more great teaching.